If you work for a company that has multiple employees, what tends to happen when the boss goes on vacation? I'm sure you know certain workers that slack off and don't work as hard. And you know some that will start a pattern of coming in late and leaving early during the time that the boss is gone. And there's others that just waste time all day long jabbering on the phone. You know it's not about business. And they're surfing the net, and they're texting, and they're doing their Facebook duties, doing anything except working. But then there are some, you know, and I hope they're you, who just go right on working as though the boss was still there, as though the boss was still looking over their shoulder. We are continuing today with our series on what the kingdom of heaven is like. And today we see the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey who entrusts his property to his servants. And I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 25 if you have a Bible with you. Matthew chapter 25. And while you're turning there, I'll get a little sip of H2O. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you had scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you can have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A man goes on a long journey. But before he goes, he puts his servants in charge of his possessions. He gives to one fellow 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another just 1 talent. We don't really know what a talent is worth, but it could be in the neighborhood of $1,000. And notice that the text says directly that the master gave out the 5 and the 2 and the 1 based on the ability of each of the person. And we each have different capacities. I have a certain capacity, and you exceed it, I won't do well. You have a certain capacity, and you can do that very, very well. You can live out that very well. But if you're pushed and you take on too much, you probably won't do well. God knows that, and he gives to each of us according to our ability, our God-given ability. After a long time, the master came back. And he calls his three servants in to see what they did with the money that he had entrusted to them. The first two did very well. Each of them doubled the resources that they had been loaned, and they were rewarded with greater responsibility. The third didn't earn anything, not even a little bit of interest. And the master threw him out with harsh words. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a long journey. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Jesus is obviously like the man, like the owner in our story today. He has gone away, and it's almost like he's gone away on a very long, at this point, 2,000-year-old journey. And although we can most assuredly read his word, we can, as some of you mentioned this morning, we can seek him in prayer, we don't have the kind of communion with him that the disciples had. We can't see him face to face. We can't stop by his office, as I would love to do, and get a little guidance. We know that he has promised to come back, but we don't know when. It could be a day, it could be a year, it could be 100 years, it could be 1,000 years. We really don't know. Meanwhile, many people, not saying we have, I hope we haven't, but meanwhile, many people, according to the scripture, have grown tired of waiting and have given up. Abby mentioned her testimony that after 7 years of longing to see a Bible club established on our campus, it looks like the Lord is doing it. But 7 years is a long time to wait and to pray and to hope and not see anything happen. And who of us doesn't relate with that? I can't imagine anybody here as an adult doesn't relate with something that you've waited long and hard for and it just doesn't seem to happen and you really get tempted to just give up. Throw in the towel and move on with a little more bitterness in your heart, a little more cynicism about life, a little less faith in our Lord. Scripture says this, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed which was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So many people, and the scripture acknowledges this, don't really think he's coming back because it hasn't happened yet, so they've given up and they become scoffers. I mean, most of the people in our world today, most of the movers and shakers, they live, they talk, they lead nations on the earth as though Jesus isn't coming back, as though they will give account to no one. But don't be fooled. He will return. He will, like the man in our story, most assuredly return and call every human being to account. Now, for the believer who's living for him, that is happy news. It makes us smile. It makes us excited. I feel excited just talking about it right now. I long for it. I'm not scared of it. I'm not like this. I'm like, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you have to keep waiting? Why not come today? And you see the evil, you hear the boastfulness of people in high places and how they think that they have everything under control and they have nothing under control. So many live as though he's never coming back. We are warned to never live as though he's not coming back. And Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. He's saying, pay attention to the signs. Look around at the signs. Look at how the word of God is being fulfilled. And just like in the springtime when you see that first little green thing come up, which in your yard is a flower, in our yard is a weed, know that he's coming back, that there's signs all around us. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Can you find one part of Scripture that you can say, well, God said that was going to happen, but it never did. It happened in a different way. No, you will not find a single contradiction in Scripture. You can't find one. They're not there. And so when God has made a promise that's yet unfulfilled, don't fall in the trap of thinking, well, I guess that one's not going to happen. No, it will happen. I would stake my very life on it. I'd stake my next five minutes of life on it. If God has spoken it, it will take place, assuredly. I don't know when, but it will. You can count on it. You can bank on it. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. How many of us here know what that means? Hearts weighed down with dissipation. You know what that means? That means you get so low, you feel so low, you get so emotionally low, you get so discouraged that you start doing things you shouldn't be doing because it just makes you feel better. It's just an escape. And again, I would think most of us that are adults in the room know these things. We know things that we struggle with. We know the things that we reach for secretly when we're just feeling down. Mentions drunkenness here. How many people reach for drunkenness, reach for a drug when they're just feeling down, feeling discouraged, and somehow that, you know, that drunkenness, that stupor, just soothes the pain a little bit. We don't have quite as much emotional pain until it wears off. There's a man talked about in the book of Proverbs, a man that loves to watch the swirling of the alcohol in the glass. And the Bible warns against that. He says he falls asleep in a stupor and wakes up and asks for another drink. And that can be the lifestyle, the one that's just weighed down with life and doesn't know the hope of the promise of the Lord. The cares of this life. Maybe you don't struggle with secret sins that you kind of reach for when you're struggling. Maybe you don't struggle with a drunkenness of some way, but maybe you struggle with the cares of this life. Life just gets you down. It's just tough. It's just hard. And you go through life with the burdens on your shoulders. Scripture is saying, don't let your heart be led astray. Don't let it be led astray by the cares of this life. Because that day will come, it'll come like a trap. And it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So instead of being weighed down, be expectant. Be looking. Be looking for what the Lord is doing. It's a positive attitude, not because of that some, you know, human positive energy is good for you, because it's faith in the living God. It's faith in the living God. I've told the Lord occasionally in my prayers, Lord, if I'm the last person alive and still trusting you, I want to be that person. Why do I tell him that? Because of all the times I feel like I'm barely able to hang on. You follow me? It's not that I'm the tremendous man of faith. It's like, this life's hard, but I want to hang on, Ray Allen. I want to hang on no matter what. I want to hang on if everyone else is gone that I've been counting on. I want to hang on to who he is and not waver in unbelief and not be an unfaithful servant. No matter how long it takes, no matter how long it takes for me to see the reality of what I have taken hold of by faith that has not yet happened. Hopefully we'll live and do live as people who know the boss is coming back from vacation. He will return. I love, I'm saying so many things this morning aren't in my notes. This could take a long time. Don't get scared. I love the analogies I see working for people in Lake Forest. And I work for two main families, extraordinarily wealthy families. And both families really like me a lot, and they really count on me a lot. But they are the boss, and I'm not. And so this one family in particular, when they are leaving on a trip or coming back, which they do all the time, I don't usually know. They might tell me when they're leaving, but they might, while they're in Europe, decide to come home a week early. They don't send an email and say, George, we'll be there a week early, make sure the house is ready. So I might show up at their house and think, you know, the newspaper's in. I bet they're home. And you go in the house, sure enough, they're there. And I love the analogy of knowing that I have to always be ready because I don't know when they're returning. And there's no time for excuses. I can say, well, I didn't think you were coming back yet. No, the car has to be ready. Everything has to be ready. The heat has to be, everything has to be ready in case they come, the limo comes down the driveway 2 minutes from now. It has to be ready. And I love that analogy because it reminds me of how I must live, not knowing when the boss, when Jesus is coming back, or along with that, not knowing when I might breathe my last breath. I don't know how many seconds I have left to live. I might not have many. I sure want to live as though it might be in the next 5 minutes that I am stricken with a heart attack and go to glory. I want to live the right way because I don't know. And yet we all know how easy it is to kind of think, well, I don't really think it's going to happen that quick. So it's okay to, you know, go over here and do this, get weighed out, just a little dissipation over here, a little drunkenness over here. The worries of life and the bitterness and the sadness and the depression. Well, we don't really think, you follow what I'm saying. Well, just like the man in the parable, Jesus has put us in charge of his earthly possessions. And he has given to each of us according to our ability. Some people have been given wonderful gifts of art. Some people have been given fantastic gifts of oratory and preaching or teaching. They have verbal gifts. They can stand up, and even if they don't have any preparation, what they say is worthwhile listening to. It's a gift. God has given them a gift. Some people have winsome personalities. That's a tremendous gift. Truth be known, I've always wished I had a little more of that because I'm rather shy around people. I don't easily get close to people. I often thought, Lord, I wish I was a little more like Bill Walters over there. I can just be so gregarious with everybody. That doesn't come naturally to me. It just doesn't. And yet God's made me a pastor. It's like, Lord, do you know what you're doing? Well, I think he knows what he's doing. Just having that kind of personality is a tremendous gift from God. Some people have an ability to make money. Everything they touch turns to money. They just make money. It's a gift. Because you can't really learn it in school. You can't. And you probably know people. I know people I won't name that their gift is they make money. Everything they do turns to produce in a financial sense. That's a gift. Some people have been given position and influence. Some people have musical talent. Some have been given supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, we do believe in. We are a Pentecostal church. We believe the Holy Spirit gives supernatural gifts to his church. Some people have amazing computer skills, like our son Nathan. You know, I have a lot of technology in my life, which means a lot of times something's not working. Nathan will tell you, as soon as something's not working, pick up the phone. Nathan? Yeah, Dad. Why do I call him right off? Because he's so good with technology and computers and whatever's not working in my life. Whatever it is, he'll fix it. And he usually can fix it really quickly, and he often can fix it remotely. We'll have a problem here at the church. Beth won't be able to open a file, or something's not coordinating with what she did at home, and so she's, you know, hours behind because it's not syncing. We call Nathan at work. Nathan, Mom's computer, the file's not the one that she was working on until 12 o'clock last night. Yes, she does work on stuff till 12 o'clock at night. He'll say, okay, Dad, give me a few minutes. And so I don't know what he does. I have no idea what he does. He somehow logs on remotely, and I'll get a text, it's okay now. That's a gift. That's a gift. Now everybody's going to be calling Nathan with their phone. Some people have gifts of plumbing. I won't waste your time and tell you what I did last Sunday night. From the time I got home from church till 10 o'clock at night without stopping for food, I was using my gift of plumbing. Some people have gifts of working on HVAC systems. And we could go on and on. God has given to us so many different varied gifts. He gives them according to our abilities. But to everybody, he has given gifts. Everybody has gifts. Everybody's been given a talent in the sense of the talent in the scripture today, where he's bestowed something upon you. Every one of you has something, and nobody here just has one thing. You have lots of things. Maybe you don't recognize it. Maybe you don't see how it's possibly useful in the kingdom of God. But everybody here has a multitude of gifts that God has given you, something that he has loaned to you and said, here, I want to leave this with you. You're not going to see me for a while. I'd like you to see what you can do with it. Take care of it. And someday, I'll come and I'll check in with you, and I'll see what you did with it. Do we use them for ourselves? Do we think, this is for me? Do we take credit for it and think, well, this is my own two hands that I did this, therefore, what I gain is mine. It's nobody else's. It's not God's. It's not even my wife's. It's mine. It's going to be in my bank account because I did it. Do we consciously use whatever our gift is for the Lord God? Do we use it for his glory? Do we use it for his kingdom? Do we easily see how that gift we have? I think of Bill driving those big cement trucks. Every time I see a cement truck, Bill, I think of you. Because I wouldn't want to drive a cement. Those things are huge. You can do a lot of damage with one of those things. When you're driving that truck, can you see how God is glorified by Bill Holmes getting in that driver's seat, heading out for the day as hard as you work? I hope you can see how he's glorified by how you go about that. Or your wife when you're working at Jewel. You've been there a long time. I hope you can see how when you go there, you are serving the Lord God. It's not just a job, like Abby says. I'm not just there to make money. I have a mortgage. ComEd's going to send me a bill. I hope everybody can see how God's given you something, and you can go multiply it. You can go use it for his glory, for his kingdom. Hopefully we're wise enough to use them for the king, because we know that he is coming back. There is coming a day of reckoning. Like the wealthy man in the story, Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, he will check in with us and see what we did with what he entrusted to us. In the story, two men were faithful. Two of them doubled what they had been given. They put it to work. They did quite well. They doubled it. And those two guys received a reward from the master. First of all, they were told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Imagine hearing those words one day from Jesus. Can you imagine the feeling one day of looking into the eyes of Jesus himself and having him say, well done, you good and faithful servant? Bill mentioned before in his testimony that it's been hard for him to really appropriate that God loves him. Imagine what it would be like with the distance that we feel between God because we can't see him. Imagine what it would be like for the first time to look him into the eyes and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that make up for every grief you've ever had, every sadness, every tear, every hurt, every discouragement, every time you felt like you weren't getting anywhere in life? You take one step forward and you have to take two back. For me, that will make up for everything. The first time he looks at me and says, well done, George. thou good and faithful servant. He will allow us to share in the Master's happiness. He'll invite us to partake in his happiness. But one of the men was unfaithful. The third guy, the one who was given just one talent, he was inflicted with two negative qualities. One negative quality was laziness, and the other negative quality, which is clearly spelled out here, is fear. Laziness and fear made him take the one talent, do nothing with it except go and bury it so he wouldn't lose it. It'd still be there, but he wouldn't do anything with it. He had nothing to show for it. No increase. Lord Bacon once said, money is like manure. It's good for nothing in the heap. It must be spread. And that's true, of course, of all of our gifts and abilities. If it's not used, if it's not used for God, it really is worthless. Money is a tool that's meant to be used. The more we have, the more responsibility we have before God. We have very little money, we don't have as much responsibility for God. If God's blessed you quite a bit, guess what? He's also holding you to greater responsibility because he's entrusted more of his belongings to you. We can save money, we can invest money, or we can spend money. But all those decisions come down to what am I going to do with the Lord's money? All of our gifts are meant to be sown so they can bear fruit. It's shameful. It is shameful to have a gift that God has given us and use it in a way that is not for his glory and for his kingdom. To use it as though this is just my gift, I'm going to use it for myself, that is absolutely shameful. It's not the purpose for which he gave you that gift. Do you all remember, what's the man's name in Chariots of Fire? The star? I want to say Eric Little. That doesn't sound right. Oh, okay, I'm not hearing what you say, but anyway, Eric something. And he was a runner in the Olympics. I don't know, it was 1925 or something. And he has some statement in his life that was brought in the movie that when he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. He ran for the pleasure of God, and he became famous because he refused to run in the Olympics on Sunday because it was the Lord's Day. And he came under all kinds of fire from his country and everybody else because he held that line. Mary, I was just glancing at you as made me think of him because you're a swimmer, and I'm a runner too. And I was thinking, when Mary swims, when she runs, I hope you feel the pleasure of God. Because you're doing it for him. Because that's what Eric did. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. And I hope you can relate with that, because you're the one that made me think of it when my eyes fell on that redhead in the front of your row. I hope you know what he means. You feel the pleasure of God when you're pushing yourself in the swimming strokes or the running. Most of you remember our brother Harold Bocock. He and his wife were totally blind their whole lives. They were basically born blind. Harold had a talent that he kept hidden until his wife died. And as well as we knew him in this church, we did not know that he had a certain talent. His wife died 15 years ago at the beginning of this month, October 7th, 15 years ago, Joanne died. And when she died, some of us thought... I certainly thought that might be the end of Harold, because they were so close to each other. They needed each other. I thought, you know, once Joanne dies, that might be the end of Harold. He might go to heaven soon. But that wasn't the case. Certainly wasn't what the Lord had in mind. His wife no sooner died than he lets it be known that he knew how to play the harmonica. I said, really, Harold? I mean, who knew? I sure never knew. Maybe somebody here knew. I never knew he could play the harmonica. And he could play really well. He could play in all the keys using different harmonicas, and he played by ear. And so he asked to join our worship team. And so he played, as you know, if you were here, basically every Sunday until he got sick and the Lord took him home. It didn't matter if the music called for a harmonica, if it sounded like a harmonica, it didn't matter. And I wouldn't say that if he was still alive. But he played the harmonica. He didn't keep his gift hidden. He had a gift, and he said, hey, I got this gift. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If we have buried our gifts, if we have decided, well, I'm not going to use that gift, or I don't want to use that gift, or I don't like that gift, and we just kind of buried it, we're like the guy in the story that takes the one talent and just puts it in the field somewhere and figures, well, at least it's safe. Someday when the master asks for it, I'll be able to dig it up. If we buried our gifts, this parable teaches that there will be fierce punishment. That's what it says. Harsh words. A taking away of what we've been given. Even a separation from God. It mentions a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can spend a lot of time studying this parable and what it's really saying. It's not teaching, of course, works righteousness. Don't get the wrong idea. We're not saved by what we do. But a true salvation experience will affect our lives. I've told you before, and I'll say it again, and it's just floating around my heart all the time. My life totally changed the day that somebody told me, Jesus isn't Lord of your life. You say he is, but he's not. And I went home, I was like 23 years old, and I did not like hearing that. I wanted to argue with it, but it hit home. I knew that even as a nice young Christian man that grew up in the church, that did stuff in the church all the time, Jesus was not Lord of my life. And thank God for that person that told me that, so that I could literally that night that he told me that, say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. And once I took that step, everything changed about what I'm living for, what I'm doing with my life, what I'm doing with what's in my hands, my talent, my ability. It was no longer about me and my life and what I wanted out of it at all. It became all about, Lord, what do you want? Lord, what is your will? Because it's about you. It's not about me. A true salvation experience will affect every part of our life. When you come to that point where you say, Lord, I can't have you just a savior. I realize that. You have to be Lord of my life. It changes everything. It changes everything. You can't have the status quo. The fruit of our lives is a dead giveaway. If we barely give a passing thought to the kingdom of God, we really have to wonder if we're saved or not. If we can live all week barely giving a thought to God's kingdom, and what is my part in God's kingdom, and what does the Lord expect of me, and what should I be doing, and how should I respond in these situations? If we're not thinking those kind of thoughts, we've got to really wonder, Lord, do I even know you? I'd be scared if I didn't have those kind of thoughts all the time. I wonder, Lord, what's going on? Because a tree is known by its fruit. If there's no fruit, the tree might be dead. I don't want to be a dead tree. We're not saved on the basis of what we do with what God has entrusted to us. But if we're saved, our use of resources will absolutely reflect it. How can it be otherwise? For what reasons might we hide our gifts? Well, maybe we're jealous of people who have greater gifts. The man in our story who only had one gift, he might have been miffed. He might have been miffed at God because he only had one talent, and somebody else had two, and somebody else had five. He might have been miffed. God will only judge us for what he's given us. He knows what he's given you. He's not going to hold you accountable for what he's given somebody else. He's going to hold me to a different standard than he's going to hold Billy Graham with what Billy Graham's done. He's going to hold me to a different standard than he holds Donald Trump. Donald Trump has billions. I don't. God's not going to expect me to do the same thing with my money that he expects a Donald Trump to do with his billions. God knows what he's entrusted to each of us. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Maybe we don't consider our gifts significant enough. And it's easy, it's really easy for us to think that our gifts are somewhat worthless because they're not as great as what somebody else has. But do you remember the widow who put 2 cents in? Just had two, she had nothing else. Everybody else is, you know, they're passing the collection plates. People are putting in huge checks. And they get to this poor widow. She has 2 cents. She puts them in, and Jesus says, finally, somebody has put in something worthwhile. Everybody else had put in a lot out of their increase. She has put in all she had to live on. Every person who plays a musical instrument can find someone who plays that instrument far better. Every person who gives money can find somebody who can afford to give way more than they can. Every person who teaches children can find somebody who can teach children a lot better than they can. Every pastor can find somebody that can do a lot better job of leading a church than they can. What a mistake to conclude that because I can't do something as well as somebody else, I should do nothing. I'll just bury my talent and do nothing. What a stupid, I don't use that word often in a sermon, what a stupid mistake. That because I can't do it as well as somebody else, I'm not going to do it at all. I've heard people in prayer groups, I mean, this is for real, people that won't pray out loud because they don't think they can pray very well. And so they say, I won't pray out loud. Don't call me to pray out loud because I don't pray very well. Well, why bury that gift? If God hasn't given you that ability to put words together quite as well, does that mean you shouldn't pray aloud in the group? God knows what he's given you. He knows your vocabulary. He knows your ability to put words together. I think he'd like to hear a prayer from you, even if you think you don't pray very well. Give it to him. Give him your best. Maybe we're afraid of losing what we have. If we give something to God, we're going to have less then, and we're afraid of that. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear makes us cling to things. But do you know that you always lose things that you try to cling to? I mean, just try that in a dating relationship. You know, you finally have that person, and finally, so you cling to them. You cling to them like Velcro. What happens? You lose the person because it's not how it's supposed to be. Anytime you try to cling to something, if you're a serious follower of Jesus, he'll force you to let go of it because he knows it's an idol in your life. It's a God in your life. He will force you to lay it down. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The unfaithful man in the parable, when he was called to account, he blamed the master. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Clearly, he didn't have a love or honor for his master. And people who don't use their gifts, their abilities for the kingdom of God, always end up blaming God. It's God's fault they're not using them, just like the guy does in the scripture. Always see your gifts as seed. Just like a farmer. If a farmer only has a little bit of seed, he doesn't look at it and say, well, it's such a little bit, it's not worth planting. No, he plants what he has, and he gets a corresponding increase. It's a spiritual principle. Sow whatever little you have, and it will multiply. It's a principle backed by the Word of God. Whatever you have, however little it seems, sow it for God's kingdom. Use that gift, that ability for God's kingdom, and it will multiply. View your money as seed. View your time as seed. View your prayers as seeds. View the time that you spend at church talking to a new person as seed. Whatever you have to offer, whatever it is, see it as seed, something that's going to bear fruit. I dedicate it to the Lord. Beth and I have been trying so hard to get to know some of our neighbors in our new neighborhood. And, you know, I could give reasons for not doing that, not taking the time. And I never see anything happen. Nothing ever comes from it. But we're still trying to make an effort to go sit with them. They see them outside, go sit and talk to them for a while on a nice summer day. Even if it doesn't seem like it's fruitful, it's a seed. Lord, this is a seed. I don't know where it's going to go. It doesn't seem like it's going anywhere, but it's a seed, and so we will continue to sow it. Sowing is always ultimately rewarded. All of us have been given charge over an incredible amount of resources. Jesus gave to each one of us a different part of his kingdom to handle. Wouldn't you rather be rewarded one day and praised by him for doing so well with the little he gave you than being reproved for not doing much or not doing anything at all? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went on a long journey and entrusted his possessions to his servants. Don't you want to be unashamed at his coming? Don't you want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Moreover, it is required of stewards, this is from the scripture, that they be found trustworthy. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word is powerful. And I feel like there's been a lot of attentiveness in this place today because your word is so hard-hitting. It is so true. It really gets to the bottom of who we are as people and what we do with our daily lives and how we use the time, the treasure, and the abilities that you've given to us. Father, thank you for the strong words that you have for us. Just like we always had strong words for our children because we cared how they turned out. We're thankful that you have strong words for your children, that you discipline us as children because you care about our character. You care about what comes out of our lives. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.